My text is in the Epistle of James, the fourth chapter and the sixth verse. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I wonder where we all stand here tonight. We can all search our own hearts and see where we are spiritually. We sing some wonderful words, and as we were singing this hymn, all the verses were beautiful, but there was one that made me pause for a while. And I'd like us all to think about it. And if you are seeking God, or if you are anxious, it can happen, can't it? You can be in this kind of evangelical church, and you can hear the truth so often, and yet it may be in your experience that you haven't yet got that peace with God. Let me read you this verse. Now, can you truly say this? My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Sing a lot. If you're able to say that and sing it with grace in your heart, you are really saying that you're absolutely sure that you will have a place in glory. Now, the text that we have tonight should help those of us who know the Lord to encourage us, and those who are seeking by God's grace and of the Holy Spirit to find him. It's a great issue. How can a soul come to God? And here is a little verse that gives an instruction, and he says there's a right way and there is a wrong way. And the right way is described in this verse, and also the wrong way. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So we learn from that immediately that if we want to approach in any way, that if we are humble, then however little we may know, and however little we may understand, if we come with a humble heart, then he will give us grace to understand. And that's a marvelous thing. But if we come with a proud heart, then he will fight against us. He will resist us. Now, where are we tonight? It's a problem for those of us who are older here tonight, whatever we may describe as old, and you have been coming maybe a long time, and yet you are anxious. The simple advice is, it's a problem of pride. It's difficult for you, if you're elderly, to admit that you have been wrong or that you haven't understood. Let me say to you, you can't afford to make a mistake. So humble yourselves. And for the middle age, that we can be taken up with so many things, so many, many things, and our minds so preoccupied that it eclipses the true issues. Until in the end we wonder, well, where are we? Are we full of the things of God like we were at one time? Or is time proving that we are more full of the things of this world? Humble yourself. And to the young, it's a problem for you as well. Even though you can experience much enthusiasm, yet there is a problem in that initial step. Because you know quite well that you'll have to change your ways. You'll have to change your lives. And you know that in school or work or college, wherever you are, that it's not going to be easy to make a stand there. And yet, I would give you advice, it is better to be mocked by them than it is to be rejected by God. Put your pride on one side and humble yourself. That's the burden of the text. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now for a little while tonight, just let's look at that text on its own. And the first point I'd like to make is one that you can find in the background anyway. A spiritual attack. Now, what do we mean by that? The Bible teaches us about another character. There is God, and by God we mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then there's ourselves as individuals, but there's someone else. The Bible has different names for this person. The devil, Beelzebub, the father of lies, Satan, Lucifer. He is a fallen, we usually say archangel, but what we really should say, a chief or one of the leading angels or divine beings in glory, and far below God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but a being created by God, but far in higher in excellence than an ordinary messenger or an angel. That is, a special messenger, an archangel, or a high-ranking angel. He fell. Jesus said in his life that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. His desire is to spoil the work of God on this earth. That's the issue. We'll never fully understand it. We can understand it on a certain level, but we'll never know the whys and wherefores of it until we are in glory. But we know that these things are told in the Bible. So that when a soul is approaching God, a person, and you have an immortal soul, and when that soul is approaching God, you might say, well, it isn't very important. Surely Satan's not going to bother with one soul. Why does he bother with one soul? Now, there is a reason. You see, the way of the world of counting us would be like this. Now, what I say in this pulpit tonight will be of absolutely no consequence to the daily papers tomorrow. Well, I know that. It'd be silly to think to be of any importance at all. I'd have to be a very high-ranking church figure to say something dramatic that some paper might take it up. But you know, I'm not important, and we are not. How many of us are here is of no interest whatsoever to a local or a national paper. It's of no interest at all to them. It wouldn't make any news whatsoever. Not interested in us. And in our lives, and in all our friends' lives, and the multitude of connections that we have, they're not important. We will have the various numbers that we have for the health service and various things like this, and how we are known here by that reference and the other reference, and we have these endless things, and our code for our income tax, and these things, we are known by all these letters and numbers to the authorities. They're not interested in my heart. I may come for certain benefits if I come under a certain category, which again is only a number and a reference and so on, but of no interest to any government, not really, not of any interest. In a sense, we are nobodies. There are millions of us. There are thousands of millions of us, and we come and go, and our life is but a vapor, and it soon vanisheth away. But not so with God. That's the amazing thing about God. A tiny government over one particular country may not know our names or our hobbies or our interests. But God, who is the creator of everything, knows of every flutter of anxiety in our hearts. It's an amazing thing. Not only of myself, but of all people everywhere, wherever they have been. And to put it precisely, it says, I even know little details about how many hairs are on their head and if a sparrow falls to the ground. I know even those things. We're in another realm. We're in another dimension. And then in the Psalms, we have a tremendous psalm that has a magnificent phrase. He thinketh on me. Who thinks on me? God. The divine being, the glorious God, the creator who doesn't need me, who is immense, vast, absolute, perfect in all his qualities, and he thinketh on me. What a difference. What a kingdom he must have. What a reign, what a rule. What a person he must be. Satan knows that. And he knows that. that when he is getting at an individual, he's getting at the heart of God. For God cares. We can put it on one human level, something God created, the family units. And if you want to hurt a father or mother, hurt their child. Isn't that right? Anybody hurting our children is more grievous to us than if we had been hurt ourselves. But on a far vaster and a greater dimension than that, when somebody goes for one of these little ones, then the heart of God is grieved. It's another set of values. It is another way of counting. It's another way of assessing. You know, you might say, well, I'm rather sad, you might say, that the governments don't think about us, apart from in a general way, that they might be popular in the next election and so on. But that doesn't matter. They come and they go, they rise and they fall. That's true of even nations and empires. So don't worry about that. They come and go. People are always here. God is there. And there can be a relationship with God that's warm and true and lasting, and Satan will oppose it. So when a person is beginning to think other things of God, the first one there to dissuade is not the person at school or at college or at work or even in old people's society. It's not that person there. It's Satan. He is the one. He is the one that will whisper in the hearing of your heart and tell you not to make a fool of yourself, and tell you not to go too far, and tell you not to be so involved and so interested. He is the one that will be like that, and he will whisper all sorts of things. He will say, well, all religion, to some he will say, well, religion is all right, but don't take it too far. That is, don't have a personal relationship. So long as he can keep us from God, he will use every means. The Bible tells us that he'll even disguise himself. Listen to two disguises that he has. Like an angel of lights, like a preacher of righteousness. He will even come and tell you, do you know I am an angel? And even dazzle you with his brilliance. I am an angel. And deceive us all that they've had some tremendous experience and they're dazzled by this. He'll even disguise himself there, so long as it's not related to Scripture. And forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Preachers of righteousness, they can be in a pulpit, they can open the Bible, not use it, but abuse it and deny the fundamental truth. We know that today. It isn't anything clever to say that at all. We know that it's general. Who is doing this? Satan. Why is he doing it? To get at God. To grieve the heart of God. To spoil the reign of God. To keep our souls from coming to him. He will do all that he can. So what can we do? If you're in earnest, verse 7 tells us, well, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the amazing thing about Satan. He is bold and he is timid. He's both. He's terribly cheeky. He's used the pulpits of our land. He's even got hold of the Bible and twisted it. Yes, he's cheeky. He's bold in that way. But when it comes to facing him with the power of God and the blood of Christ, he flies for his life. Even the weakest saint upon his knees causes Satan to tremble. And even the most ordinary little human being, when he calls on God and tells Satan to go, then he has to go. But you have to take into account that he will try to dissuade you. Second point, a spiritual approach. Let us say that we have overcome the difficulty of Satan saying to the old person, well, it's too late. How can it be too late when there's still breath in your body and eternity waits for you? How can you believe that it's too late? It doesn't matter how long your life is or how brief your life is. So long as during that life, that you laid hold on Jesus Christ. He will whisper, too late. It's a lie of Satan. Then he'll whisper, you've never known this way, you've known another way, and yet you know in your heart that this is true. Don't listen to him. He'll come to the middle age and to the young, and so on. There's that obstacle we may have overcome. How shall we approach? There's another one. Do you know you can have somebody else spoiling you in a different way? Somebody who'll stop you coming to have forgiveness of sins. And that person is God. Shocking, isn't it? God resisteth the proud. Even if you have overcome Satan to a certain degree, you still have not really got over him. If you're coming to God with a proud heart, and you're saying to him something like this, I come from a spiritual family. I come from a good background. I know my Bible and the various things that we can, or I'm a decent person, or I'm not so bad, but I admit that I need the gospel in some way. Then if you come with pride in your heart, you might as well not try, because God will make it his business to fight against you and to resist you. There is no place for pride in heaven. There is no room for pride in the Christian life. God resisteth the proud. How then shall I approach? Listen to how it's put here. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, what is that? How can we draw nigh to God? Over all that, when we are at last drawing near to God, it is really because really he's drawing near to us. But in experience, I am drawing near to God, and therefore he's drawing near to me. He's speaking from an experimental point of view. But really it is, I am drawing near to him because he is drawing me with his irresistible grace. But we'll take it this way. Draw nigh to God. Where shall I go? Where shall I go to be sure that I shall have a place in heaven? Where shall I get advice? It says, draw nigh to God. Well, what is this God like? My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. A great splendor, a great being. And here we are, involved with our little sins and our houses and our cars and things, tiny little things that we hold in our hands. And very short-sightedly, we look at these things until the Holy Spirit wakes us up and says, come on now, don't play. Turn your eyes upon God. This great God with whom we have to do. You know, we can surround ourselves with the most magnificent things and enjoy them. And there is a measure of enjoyment in things. But when they take over, and you might say, well, these are mine. My car, my house, my furniture, my things. Mine. Well, probably they are. Then you're 40. And you've got more. These are mine. These are mine. My things. My property. My land. My garden. Mine. And then we get to 50 and 60. And we're still singing the same song. Then when we're getting older, maybe we can't see as well or hear as well or think as clearly. And we say, yes, this is mine. This is mine for what it's worth. Very lonely though. It's mine. And then one day, you're no longer there. The house is there. And other people are there. And other people are saying about our things, mine, mine, mine. And other people are saying about our houses, mine, mine, mine. And our hands have to let go. Have to let go. How easy it is to fill our minds with things so that they take over and become God to us. But how wonderful it is when at last we're able to rise up. Some of us have more, some of us have less. It's relative, it's relative. It's really nothing. It's really nothing at all. Whether we have vast sums or small sums, when it comes really, it's only the coin of this world. It is not the rate of exchange in glory or even in the universe. It's only on this little globe, only here. And when at last the Holy Spirit is able to bring us to that place and say, come now, let's get these fetters away from you and begin to think in a bigger way than the way that your little mind and your body are so involved with now. And at last we begin to seek God. And something of the beauty of God strikes our heart, and the beauty of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God. New beauties, new glories begin to fill our minds. And we begin to see when we sing hymns and psalms and read the scriptures, truths that are much nicer than the three-piece, truths that are much nicer than whatever it is that extra, extra, extra all along the way. We begin to think about God. And then we begin to think, who can comfort me when I'm old or when I'm lonely? Can these things, you can caress them, you can polish them, you can hug them, you can kiss them, you can cling to them, you can show them off, you can display them, but they cannot speak. Do you remember in Daniel, when they were worshipping other gods, Daniel said, they cannot speak or think or hear. Call louder. Shout a little louder and see if they can hear you. Shout at that lovely chair or shout at some china cabinet. Comfort me in my sorrow. Help me in my affliction. And they look back blankly at us and cannot utter a single word. When at last we begin to see that these are all dumb things, we then begin to turn from our folly. And then here's a strange verse for you. It comes before the one I've just read to you. I can't say I used to like this verse, but I can see in its context, its meaning here. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What a strange thing. He's not talking of the joy of the Lord. That is not what he's talking about here. What he's saying is this. Begin to mourn and to weep at the condition of your soul. Let what once that made you laugh now cause you to weep, and that you're ashamed that you laughed at those things at one time. And let the joy that you had once in things now turn to heaviness. That is, that all this that you had, the joy and the laughter and the merriment that you had from these things, they're only going to let you down. So begin to mourn and to grieve rather than to enjoy. Because this means you're going through the process of seeing that all is vanity. Then we come nearer ourselves. How shall I approach God? Then there's this little verse. James is a very sharp epistle. It's worth looking at it sometimes. It's a lovely epistle too. Very searching one. So this is what he tells me. Cleanse your hearts, you sinner. Purify your heart. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's he saying? He's speaking figuratively in a way, isn't he? He said, look at your hands. He said, what about my hands? Are they dirty? No, you've just washed your hands, they're quite clean. Those hands that can do so much, those hands that can be cruel, and yet they also can be kind, those hands that can be grasping, those hands that can indicate the condition of your heart. taking hands there to represent the whole of us. And then he says, and what about your hearts? A heart of yours that can be so double-minded. On the one hand, he can say it wants God, and another hand, he can say it wants other things rather than God. And so what he's saying to us, purify yourself, cleanse yourself, and then a cry can come in our hearts, well, where can I get clean hands? Where can I wash my hands? And where can I purify my heart? Where can a person have such clean hands that when God says, show me your hands, like teachers used to years ago in our early infants class and so on, come on, let's see your hands if you've all got clean hands. But now the deeper meaning, let's see if there's any guilt in your character, in your being. And we know that our hands represent our bodies, our minds, our emotions and our wills here, and our hearts as well. Where can I become clean? And then in verse 10 it says, all this transaction takes place in the sight of God. And lastly, a spiritual answer. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Greatly encouraged. You might say, well, so far that message can be a very embarrassing one and almost a hurting one. Not meant to be hurtful. It doesn't mean we cannot have little things here and there. It's when the desire of our hearts have gone that way, believe me, we're on the wrong track then. But when at last we begin to consider my eternal destiny and that hymn we sang, is my name written there? Is it written in the book of life? Is it graven in his heart? It is in his hands. Is it also in his heart? Is there a place reserved for me? We can't afford to make mistakes there. So the transaction is in the sight of the Lord. He can be here tonight between you and God in the quietness of where you are sitting and with God. Now, are you resisting Satan to begin with? And if you're proud, in a way, you are resisting God, aren't you? Or God is resisting you. You're willing to be humble. Where shall I humble myself? I'm not going to humble myself before any preacher. Not necessary. That is not our way at all. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. A private transaction. Humble yourself in the sight of God. What happens? He says, and I will lift you up. It's a lovely thing. He will lift me up. Here I am, Psalm 40 tells me, is as if I were in a pit of miry clay, the pit of unbelief, the pit of sin, the pit of dirty hands, the pit of a divided heart, the pit of all that. But at last there's a cry from the bottom of that pit, help me, Lord. And he says, I can lift you up. And he extends the arm of his grace by the Holy Spirit. And he lifts me up and he says, look at yourself. You're so dirty. You're so unclean. I know, Lord. I'm so dirty. And then he tells me, look at my Savior. He will cleanse you. He will purify your heart. Look at his life. Look at his death where he died on Calvary for you. And listen to this verse in the same epistle in chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He brought us into a new relationship, into a rebirth by the word of truth. What is the word of truth? I will lift you up. I will remake you. I will bring you into a relationship with my Son that you are washed clean through and through and forgiven. I will lift you up. And when at last we come to that place, things begin to happen in our hearts. Spiritual things. Faith. Remember, it's a gift. Don't depend in saying, I'm not belittling child conversion, don't mistake me. But don't depend in saying, I've always believed in Jesus Christ in Sunday school. Don't depend upon that. You can half along the line, I know, but don't depend. Rather, ask yourself for that faith which comes from God. And when it invades your hearts, praise the Lord, it takes over. And that faith will take you to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. What do you want, my child? Lord, look at my hands. Wash my hands. Look at my wayward feet. Look at my divided heart. Look at my unclean mind. Just come here, come here. I'll wash you through and through. What's more, I will lift you up. Think of Jesus. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, vouchsafe to me thy grace. And then that time in our life, when at last we saw it, we half knew it, then our eyes were opened. At last we got through the barriers of Satan. At last we broke the barriers of our own pride, and every barrier was broken down, and at last we felt the work of God on our hearts. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. May I use a number of hymns here? Listen, what language. You've come at last, and you've come for forgiveness. Your heart is clean, and it's lifted you up from the pits of unbelief and sin. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? For this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. O, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Be near me when I'm dying. There's another lifting, for he lifts me up to glory. He lifts me up to thee. Be near me when I'm dying. O, show thy cross to me. Thy death new hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move. For he who dies believing, dies safely through thy love. Young people. Young people. Why do I say young? Well, I suppose because you're not old. But you think and you know. Will you let the night pass as well? Let him lift you up, cleanse you, make you clean, make you worthwhile. Middle-aged, we can be so trapped with the tyranny of things. You notice now, those of you now who are in your late 20s or you're young and approaching your early 30s, an early middle age is approaching. Shall I tell you what will appear on the horizon? A tyrant called things. And in your heart, got to have. I appeal to you, before the tyrant puts its greedy little fingers on you, turn your eyes on Jesus. And you, we, who are old, how many days have we? Can we afford to allow our pride or our grievances or the set ways that we're so used to be a big barrier to prevent us from coming? Lay aside your pride. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to delay. And say to him, O Jesus Christ, I come. O Jesus Christ, I come. And then these words here. O the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. O, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, grant that the humble poor may believe. We ask thee, our Heavenly Father, in these moments, that there may be some amongst us, many maybe, thou knowest, who are thinking, oh, but it's such a fight. Such a battle for every age. The fingers, O Lord, of the desires of this life cling to the young, hold us tight. The middle age, that tyrant, O Lord, called things, hold us tightly there. For the elderly, O Lord, it is so hard to admit, and they can be held as well. Break every barrier down. Grant a great release, that heaven may rejoice over every individual soul that might believe tonight, that we might say, even me, for thy name's sake. Amen.